I appreciate Alan leading that song for us this evening. If you happen to look at the scripture at the top of 161, which we just sang, it gives you the scripture John 15:5. If you would like, you are more than welcome to turn to John 15 in your Bibles, as several of the scriptures that I'll be talking about this evening will be coming from John 15, but not necessarily in the order that they were written in, but hopefully it's a logical process that we go through this evening. Now, you may not remember, we have several individual men that do preach. We have different topics and sometimes different themes. And tonight's lesson is actually part two of something that I meant to do last fall and then totally forgot about. Until I started finding some of my notes in my old book, I'm like, I never did do that second half. Back in April of 2017, I did a lesson on planting trees and deciding that we wanted to plant trees and talking about digging the hole and what a tree needs. We looked specifically at the roots and the stem of the tree and being able to get ourselves to grow and we being the trees that God was talking about. A couple of the scriptures we looked at was in Ephesians 3:17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, which, as Christ said, that, you know, love is what everything is based upon. He's all about love. Now, it doesn't mean that God is only a God of love. We also talked about how God is also a righteous God, and that if punishment is needed, punishment will be given. In Colossians 2:7, we looked at it, says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The idea that our roots have to be firm in our understanding, our comprehension of what God's scripture says. Holding fast, then, is what our roots do. They keep us rooted in the ground. If our roots become weak, we've seen anytime a storm happens that you could have these giant, massive trees that without a taproot, they just fall over. And you have all of those roots exposed because they're not completely fastened to into the ground. And in Proverbs, it says, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. It means that it has a taproot and it is based deep into what it needs to be in, which is God's word and God's understanding for us as he wants us to apply it to our lives. And we looked at Romans 11:16 that says, for it is the first fruit to be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches, which takes us in. And we talked about the stem and how the stem keeps us upright and keeps everything nice and strong. In 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So we talked about focusing on making sure that as we walked our walk, that we were doing as we were supposed to do, that we could be recognized for who we are, that we would stand strong and have our roots dug deep into God's word, understanding how his words tell us how to live our life, but that we would make sure that we do rightly divide it, as we often say when we are up here preaching. We have to look at God's word the way it's intended, apply it to our lives the way it's intended, and all of it, not just the pieces that we like. So if we have our trees, then we're going to have fruit. And that's the second half that I totally forgot to bring forward. So that's what we're going to do tonight. This is one of my all-time favorite seasons. I love the fall. Now, I enjoy summer. I enjoy being at the beach if I can get to the beach and, you know, the being outside. But the fall, that's my comfort. I love looking at the trees, changing colors and the different sky colors. I love the, you know, apple cider and all the different things that come with the fall. It's just a comfortable time of the year. When we look at the idea of fruit in God's word, well, that should be our comfort as well. If I can associate with someone without bringing up the idea that I attend Gadsden, that I'm a Christian, that I'm a part-time preacher, and they don't bring anything up, but if I can feel there's a connection there, that they understand God, that they understand Jesus, they understand the plan of salvation, then we could be recognized without coming around with a big button on our shirt that says, I'm a Christian. You know, sadly, I've seen people with shirts or hats or buttons claiming to be Christians, or the bumper stickers on their cars or magnets or whatever, but their actions depict something completely different. We need to be recognized by our fruit. If I'm driving along and I see a tree with apples on it, I know it's an apple tree. It's not an orange tree, a lemon tree, or anything else. It is what it presents itself to be. If there's nothing on it, I have no idea. When we first bought our house in Advance, there was a big tall tree in the back. I didn't know what type of tree it was until the big old black walnut started to grow on it. Now I don't like that tree as much. I used to think it was really pretty, but now it's just kind of a pain. When we look at the way Jesus presents different ideas when it comes to our fruit, he gives an example of, you know, that there are expectations. If you see an apple tree, or you plant an apple tree, you will plan on in a couple of years having apples. There's no point in planting an apple tree if you don't want apples. I know when I brought this lesson forth a year and a half ago, I talked about how I bought 4 apple trees, 1 for each of my kids, and planted them in my backyard. And the third one grew pears. It is not what I expected. When I first bought it, they didn't have any kind of leaves on them at all. I looked at the label, apple, 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 apple. I bought 4 apple trees. Not so much. It was kind of a surprise. We know that when Jesus saw a fig tree in the far distance, as he was coming towards it, he expected to find figs on the tree. He was rather disappointed when it wasn't there. And so he cursed it, and the next day it was dead and dried up. And they were amazed at that. He will have expectations for us. He presents this idea in Luke 13, starting with verse 6. He says, "And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. What doth it also cumber the ground?" But then the vine keeper says, "And he answered, saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, until I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down." And we can see that the vine dresser is trying to protect what is his. But he understands it belongs to his Lord. It belongs to the person that actually owns the ground. So he's going to do what he can to get it to bear fruit with the understanding, with the expectation that fruit will come forth. And if that fruit doesn't come forth, then he understands there's going to be that consequence. Then we shall cut it down. That applies to us as Christians also. If we are Christians, if we take on the title of Christian, that we're going to follow Jesus Christ and we're going to let his blood baptize us and cleanse us of our sins, there's an expectation. And if we don't meet those expectations, if people can't look at us and watch us and be around us and tell that we're Christians, and they think that we're just involved in this world of filth, we've got some problems. We have to be able to bear fruit. When we look at the word that God has presented to us, we have several different scriptures that we can look at. We'll be going back and forth to John 15. Once again, if you want to hold your Bible there, that's fine. You can turn with me if you want, or I'll have them up here for you. In Philippians 4, 15 through 17, it says, "And ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need." So Paul is writing to them and recognizing that they did something that no one else was willing to do. Even when he traveled to other locations, they continue to give support. And he says in 17, "Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account." Doing something for God. When we're putting forth an outward motion, we select a time to put forth effort to display God's love, his compassion, and his example. That brings forth fruit. It's not the fruit where someone says, "Oh, you're a good Christian," and we get patted on the back. Not the purpose. That's not what the church here was wanting at the church of Philippi, but they wanted to support Paul in his missions. It brought forth fruit. and the love and appreciation that they showed him rained forth in their favor. When we look at Colossians 1:10, it says, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all, pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then when we go to Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And I know most of you could probably quote that. You know exactly what those fruits are. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What he's saying there is these are all positive outward displays that we choose to put forth to show that we are a Christian, to show that we are a brother or a sister of Christ, that Christ is our Savior, and that we're willing to follow God's word. And he says that there's nothing in God's word that is against these things. These are all positive things. This is the way that God treated his people. This is the way Christ treated the disciples and the people that followed him. And this is the way that Christians are to treat the people. And we, as Christians, this is what we're supposed to do. When we put forth fruit, when we put forth those efforts, too often, I think people think it's just, well, what am I doing? I read my Bible today, and I prayed. It's Sunday, so I went to church. I've done the things that I should do. But then what do we do on the outside? In our homes and in alone, yes, it is important, and I would never take that away from anyone. It is important that we spend time in God's word. It is important that we pray to God. It is important to give him praise and thanks for the things that he has done for us. What do we do on the outside also to then share what he's done for us and be an example to those around us? When Jesus says to let your light so shine before men, but if you put a bushel on top of it, your light can't shine. If we're only Christians inside our home, how are we shining to this world? We have to be a light to those about us. People have to be able to see our fruit. And it has to be an effort. You know, there are some people, they're just naturally happy. They're just naturally kind-hearted. They're very friendly. That's not me. I'm the one that sits back and I watch people interact. And, you know, if I get pulled into a conversation, I join a conversation. But I'm just not that, you know, person that goes out and puts himself in the middle and says, hey, you know, get to know me. That's not me. Okay? But hopefully people don't look at me and say, well, he's a snob or he's hateful or he doesn't care about anyone but himself. Because that wouldn't be who I should be as an example to this world. We have to put forth effort to be of good fruit. When I look at Galatians 6:10, it says, so then, as we have opportunity, there's the key word, opportunity, and then let us. So we have actions when the opportunity arises. Work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. And we have taught for the past couple of years, the deacons have, the elders have, and then some of the older young adults, how'd you classify us today? Something, I don't know. Dana didn't like it too much, I'm just telling you though. But we've talked about, you know, how can we help one another? And it is important. And too often as Christians, we kind of, you know, we take our own struggles upon our shoulders and we don't share where we're struggling. How can we help one another as Christians if Christians don't talk to one another? We've gotten to a place in our country where things are to happen in our homes and people can struggle, but when they step outside the home, no one should ever know. Well, I don't agree with that. You know, when a sister loses a husband or a parent loses a child, you know, loss is terrible. And if we just say, okay, they'll grieve on their own in their home, how can we show our love and support of them? Or when somebody financially, things just happen. They lose their money or they lose their home or hospital bills happen. How can we help them if we don't know that they need that help? We should find opportunity and seek opportunity, because if we don't, then how are we going to do these works that we're constantly being told about that are going to be our good fruits? It's not just walking up to somebody and patting them on their back. Okay? Remember when Jesus was talking, he said, you know, if you find somebody that's hungry and you give them a stone and then bid them to go on their way and tell them good luck, how did you help them? There was no help there at all. It's the last thing we want to do. And it's just not the idea of good fruit, but it's a God fruit. We have to be recognized for who we are and what we are. If I looked at those trees driving by, I would have no idea what type of trees those are. I am not the type of person that can look at a tree and look at its bark and say, oh yeah, it's this type of tree. I could tell you a birch because that one's pretty obvious, but other than that, I'm kind of clueless. You know? In Matthew 7, Jesus is speaking here, says, by their fruits you shall know them. And if people are questioning about us, are they a Christian? Are they not a Christian? Then are they not able to tell from us what we are? And if they can't, why? What are we not doing? What should we be doing? We continue on. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He warns them. If this tree is not bearing fruit, think once again on that fig tree that he saw and he was going to come up and eat from it, and it didn't give him anything. It was cast out. He cursed it. It dried up, it withered, it was gone. If we're not bearing the fruit that we should, he tells us here, it's going to be cast into the fire, which is not what we want. He says in verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. As I said, if I see an apple on an apple tree, I know it's an apple tree. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. One of the most confusing things is there's a picture in our science book that we just adopted a couple years ago that has six different fruits growing on it. I don't understand that one at all. I don't know what kind of tree that is. So. The problem comes is if we don't have fruit. And that's where we have to caution ourselves as Christians. We have to check ourselves. It says in Jude chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, it says, But these rail at whatsoever things they know not. What they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason, in these things are they destroyed. So they always want these constant explanations. Unfortunately, I see more and more people trying to base so many things on science. But interesting enough, as a science teacher, I get all these articles of things where more and more scientists are saying, there's only one explanation. There's this divine person, creature, something out there that had to do it. Now, they're not going to call it God because they fear that. How would they look with all these other people who have these doctorates and everything else? But they're like, there has to be this intelligent design to this. We can't have the human DNA, let alone DNA for every living thing, that's completely different without someone designing that. It's impossible. And you have more and more scientists that are saying, yeah, there's this divine being out there that's controlled this. You know? More and more people, though, are wanting to step back and say, yeah, but logically, let's think about this. What does logic have to do with it? If you can't prove that something happened, if I can't see at any time since 647, somewhere around there, when Galileo Galilei first invented the telescope, and he has watched space, and we have watched space as human beings ever since, and we've never seen anything just suddenly appear out there. We've never seen a star suddenly appear. We've never seen a planet suddenly appear. We've never seen a moon suddenly appear. But then they want to say, but yeah, it happened millions of years ago. Where's the proof that we were around a million years ago? There's nothing out there. Same thing was happening when Jude wrote this letter. He's like, they're wanting to try to look at nature and come up with all these reasonings and explanations, but it makes no sense. They're being destroyed from it. There has to be a divine intervention there. In verse 11, he says, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the era of Balaam for hire and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And we know historically what those three individuals did. They destroyed everything that God had set before them. Cain killed his own brother because he was jealous of him, because he didn't make the right choice. And then it gets kind of poetic here, but we can see where he's trying to connect these different ideas. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. There's shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water carried along by wind. Autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Wild waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness hath seen reserved forever. They're lost, they're confused, and they have no hope, is what he's saying. If we are a tree without fruit, we are lost, we are confused, and we have no hope. Jesus in Matthew 17 says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." He continues on. We'll come back to verse 18 in a moment. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down." Once again, the warning. "It's cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." I remember as a kid mowing my grandma and grandpa's property, and they had a plum tree, and they had pear tree, and they had several apple trees. And while mowing, because it was like, seemed like it took forever and a day with push mowers back then, I remember picking up an apple once and just taking a big chunk out of it. I didn't know about worms back then until I bit into the apple. You know, people who put on that name of Christ, they claim to be a Christian, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they don't live that life is just as good as an apple full of worms. It does us no good. We can't bake with it. We can't enjoy it. Some people are weird, like my grandfather was. He would take a knife, cut it out, and then continue eating the apple. Nope, not me. It's not what God would want anyway. God wants perfection from us. He knows we can't obtain it, but he wants us to strive for it and for us to desire it for him. And if we allow all these worms to be inside of us and the fruits that we do, it's no good. If we are trying to do things that are good for people so that we can then advertise and say, you know what I did for this person? We've got worms in our apples. It's not good. God wants us to give him the glory. You know, if someone wants to say, you know what this group of Christians did for me, then let them say it. It's not for us to advertise. We wish them well. We do what we can for them. We pray for them. That is our goal and our job. In Matthew 7:18, going back to that scripture then, he says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." We have to make the choice. That's the thing. We can be baptized and claim to be a Christian, but if we choose to live differently, we're in trouble. We know there are denominations out there that say, hey, if you are baptized, you are saved, and you will always be saved no matter what life you live. And that is not what God's word says at all. All they have to do is open it up and begin to read. And they'll say, yeah, the guy that told me that, or in these days, the woman that told me that in the pulpit, they were wrong. Because God's word tells me I can't choose the way I want to live. I got to choose to live the way God wants me to live. When we realize what we're doing, then we'll realize that it's not us that's doing the good and creating the fruit. It's that we're choosing that opportunity and that it's done through Christ. Jesus speaking once again in John 15, where I said you could hold your book. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, I want you to stop and think about what Jesus is saying there. And I understand that he's talking to the disciples and the early Christians. And I'll make a point here in just a second to that. But when we look at it, he says, "I choose you. You are the one that I'm going to choose to be my follower, to do my work." Jesus realizes that he has a very short period of time to impact this world. The greatest impact is when he dies. But if he just died without a mission, without a plan, without an understanding of why he died, without preaching the gospel, we'd all be in trouble. He has a very short period of time. So he tells them, "I'm choosing you, and then your fruit will continue on." That means that when he says, that you should go and bear fruit, there's work that has to be done. Christ chose you that you would do work and that your work would continue to abide. So here's my thought. And as I said, I realize that Jesus is talking to the disciples then. If we talk about a family tree, going along with the tree idea, God is the ruler of all. Our Heavenly Father, in charge of heaven, who's in charge of His Son, that sent Him back to bring forth this message. That the Old Testament was going to be nailed to the cross, that it was going to be done, we no longer were going to follow it. That all those sacrifices that were before Him are going to just be null and void anymore. And there would be one perfect sacrifice to wash away all sins for all man from previous to present, when He was here, to our future. And then He spoke to the disciples. But then He also chose Paul. And then they went on separate roads. And they began to preach this gospel. The disciples first were preaching to the Jews. Paul began to preach to the Gentiles. And you remember there was a conflict between some of them because they just weren't sure if they should be preaching to the Gentiles, even though Paul was. And then Peter has that vision, right? The drape is dropped down full of unclean things that he thinks he should never eat because that's the way he was taught in the old law. And God tells him, if I've created it, it's clean. And every person that you preach to is somebody that I've chosen that they may have salvation through my Son. And so Peter also begins to preach to the Gentiles. And they all began to preach. And then we got this whole mixture. And the gospel begins to bloom and blossom and spread. And we have the first church that is established. And then it begins to go all over the world. We know we can follow the path through Asia Minor and Asia Major. And then we have to assume that as we look throughout history, that it began to go throughout Europe and it began to go south throughout Africa. And then at some point it came across the ocean in those Mayflower things. Right? Their whole entire Mayflower Compact was talking about how they were bringing forth God's message to a new world so they would not be persecuted and controlled by the King of England. That's why they were coming over here. At some point, it ended up on this property for each and every one of us to know what God says, to understand what the truth is, and to worship Him in spirit and truth, and to dedicate our lives to doing the best that we possibly can as His Christians. Jesus chose you all of those generations ago through our family tree. Jesus being the very first one who brought it forth to us. And then it spread to every one of us. When He says that I chose you, He did. He knew that at some day you and I would be sitting in a building like this, and that as He hung on that cross and His blood was dripping from His body, that it was for us. Not just those people 2,000 years ago, but for us as well. And for our children, and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. When we're dead and gone, His blood was shed for all of them. How will we live our life? We have to choose. If Jesus chooses us, we have to choose Him. We have to choose to put forth the effort. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So neither can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If you look at the different verses that are in this song, it comes from the scripture. Some of our songs in our hymnal, I mean, they are just right to the point. And I know my dad has said it many times, and I'm sure he continues to say it still. Every single song and hymn that we sing, it's a sermon. If we engage our brains and our hearts, it's a sermon, and it's speaking directly to us. The first verse talks about it. If you're not going to be putting forth fruit, you're going to be cast out. The second one talks about bearing fruit. And then the third, he talks about how you get to walk with Him because your fruit is what's going to show that you are a Christian and your life will be dedicated to Him and you will be accepted in His eyes. If we jump down to verses 8 and 10, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." Our fruit, our efforts, our dedication to be Christians and to follow his son's example gives God the glory, not us. Not so we can hear, "Oh, you're such a good Christian." It's not the point. Why are you so happy? Why do you have so much hope? Your life is struggling. Things seem to be falling apart, but yet you have hope. Because God gives me hope. Because I have a Lord and Savior that was willing to die and shed his blood so I may be forgiven of my sins, so that if I choose to bear fruit throughout my life, I may hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What greater hope is there? How are we going to do it? He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I found a chart that talks about the average American who is employed between the ages of 25 to 54, how they spend their 24 hours in a day. I laughed, so I adjusted and I changed mine. I'm working between 14 to 18 hours a day. Seems a little insane, but you know, it's what I choose to do. So, but how we choose to live our life. Where in our pie chart here are we choosing to put forth the effort to bring forth fruit? I don't know what you do in your homes. I don't know what you do. You do in your jobs. You don't work in my school. Now I see some of your kids at my school, right, Austin? So they see me in the hallways, but they still don't know what I'm doing in my classroom because I haven't taught them yet. How do I choose to bear fruit? How do you choose to bear? In what category of your life are you taking the chance every day to be a light to those about us, to bear fruit? In Galatians, when it talks about this fruit of the Spirit, where can you show love or joy or peace or long-suffering or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or meekness or self-control? Notice not one of those says to study, to pray, to worship. This is over and beyond. What you are personally dedicating in your own personal time, this is a step beyond. This is interaction with other people. How in the world would God's message be taken throughout the entire world if it's not by us? We can't rely on others to do it. We have to choose to put forth that effort. The first part of that sermon a year and a half ago was about truly being rooted. Rooted in Jesus, rooted in God, understanding his word, and truly how it applies to each and every one of us. And then having Christ as our main stem, keeping us strong. If that is the case, then we can bear fruit. We can represent God. The world, who doesn't want to put forth the effort to get to know God, is only going to take a chance of knowing God through our example. If you just say, "You know, you want to know about God and how to be saved? Go and read this." You know how many people are going to take you up on that opportunity? I can't get my students to read a 110-page book, let alone, you know, a few hundred. Most people won't take that opportunity. The last thing I want you to think about and ponder, if we're doing so, we never know what's going to take root. How many times, if you have a piece of property that has trees, do you find that there's an acorn that's fallen off or an apple's fallen off and it begins to rot, gets buried, but it takes root and it begins to grow? The possibility of that happening is very possible. If we are an example, we don't know what interaction it may. It may just simply be we do something kind or nice in a grocery store, or someone hears us talking to our children, or hearing us talk to our spouse somewhere out in the public, and they hear something about God, and it clicks for them for some reason. It's that seed that's been planted, but then it can grow. But if we're not taking those opportunities, if we're not choosing to bear fruit for God, we're missing those opportunities. God's word cannot spread without us. We can't leave it up to the denominational world or the religious world because, sadly, from what I'm hearing, they're leading them on the wrong path. They're taking too many pieces out. We got to have the entire gospel, the entire truth according to what God says, and apply it to our lives in whole and share it with those around us. If we have loved ones that we're not talking to, we're missing opportunities. If we're not setting an example and being a light, we're missing opportunities. If we're not bearing the fruit in which God asks us to, we're missing those opportunities. He is our vine and we are his branches. Bear precious fruit today, taking those opportunities as he has instructed. If you have anything that needs to be brought forth to the congregation this evening, we always offer opportunity. That is now, if you will come forward as we stand and sing.